Good morning. Thank you for joining us. Thank you to the AV team. I know we had some technical difficulties this morning, but they do their best to make sure that we can live stream this worship every Sunday. And so thank you to them. And if you guys get a chance, please thank them yourselves. It's quite surprising how much they have to do and what they have to do to make the Sunday worship streamable on Sunday morning. So unless you're here doing it, I don't even know how hard it is, but I'm grateful for them and all that they do to serve. So thank you. Normally, if we were here in person, I would ask all the mothers to stand and we would pray for the mothers. So I will leave that up to the mothers if they want to stand or not, but I would still like to pray for the mothers as we continue in our worship. So I'll leave that up to the mothers. If you want to stand, please stand. Otherwise, let's just pray together for our mothers. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for the love of our mothers. Even though they may not be perfect, we've learned so much from them. We've learned what it means to love sacrificially, to give of ourselves for someone else. Lord, we thank you so much for all of our mothers. Hopefully we don't just think of our mothers on this one day of the year, but we're reminded of how grateful we are to all of our mothers all the time, Lord. And Lord, we know that for some, their mothers are still with them here on this earth, but for others, their mothers are no longer here. So we also want to pray for those who have lost their mothers, that during this day that is supposed to be a celebration of mothers, they would know your peace and your love, and they would be reminded of the love that they learned from their mothers as well. So Lord, we thank you for the gift of mothers, and we pray your continued blessing upon them and your strength upon them, especially through these unique and difficult times. And Lord, we also want to pray for this worship as we gather, for your spirit to be among us, for your spirit to speak to me and through me, and use me for your glory, Lord, and that the words that come from my mouth may be pleasing and glorifying to you. So Lord, we thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we jump into the book of 1 John, it's helpful for us to understand what's going on by knowing what was going on when John wrote 1 John. John wrote in response to some false teachers who had tried to lead the Christian community astray with their false teachings. These false teachers had been part of their community and had only recently left that community after trying to lead the believers astray. And while they may not have been part of this community any longer, their teachings were still confusing some of the believers. And it's in response to this that John wrote 1 John. Without that context, that background, John's writing seems a little bit confusing. But with that context in mind, it becomes a little bit easier to understand what's going on and a little bit easier to understand what Anita read for us today. In that reading, we get a glimpse of some of those false teachings. It seems one of the things that they had been teaching was that one could claim Jesus as Lord and Savior in word only and not have it change their lives. That they could give lip service and say, "I believe in Jesus, I accept Jesus as my Savior," yet not have it change their lives. Yet John says that this can't and must not be the case. That's why John states in verses 5 and 6, "This is a message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." These false teachers had been teaching that one could claim Jesus as Lord and Savior by mouth, that they could give lip service to Jesus, yet could continue to do the things that they had always done. Maybe the things that they had done was to continue the worship of idols. Or maybe it was to continue to treat people badly, their spouse badly, their children badly. We don't know for sure what the people had been doing. But we know that the teachers, these false teachers, had been teaching. You can say you believe in Jesus, yet continue to do what you have always done. And we know John's stance is that you can't do that. We can't mix God, who is light, with the things that are dark. We can't worship God on Sunday and then turn around and worship idols the rest of the week. We can't come to church on Sunday and say, "We love Jesus," And then the other 6 days turn around and say, I love money. Everything I do is going to be for money. We can't claim to love Jesus and have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness. We can't continue in our old ways if we say that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We can't just give lip service. It needs to change us. Because if we just give lip service to Jesus, we're lying. We're lying to ourselves, but more importantly, to God. In fact, John's not the first one to say this or something like it. Jesus said it, something very similar to in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve our old sin. We can't serve our old sinful self and its selfish desires, and at the same time serve Jesus, who didn't come to serve himself, but who came to die for us. We can't follow the example set by the one who gave his life for his enemies and at the same time live to preserve things for ourselves. We can't continue to live our pre-Jesus lives after meeting Jesus. That would be like getting married and telling your new spouse, hey, you know what? I love you, but I got a date tonight with some other person. It won't be long before you don't have a spouse anymore. Similarly, we can't say with our mouths, I love you, Jesus, but then live a life that looks nothing like Jesus' life. Live a life that is exactly the same or very much the same as our life was before we met Jesus. Now, that's not to say that we have to be perfect either. In fact, John tells us that thinking and saying that we are without sin is wrong too. This seemed to be one of the other false teachings of these false teachers. It seems that they were claiming that they were without sin. Maybe it was to give themselves some street cred among the people. Maybe it was their pride getting to them. We don't know. What we do know is that they were saying something like that they were without sin. Whether that's because they had attained a level of sinlessness after meeting Jesus, or if they believed that they were sinless all along, we don't know. What we know is John's response to this kind of teaching as well. John says in verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I think it's easy for our modern ears to hear this and think, well, maybe they said a lie, but I'm sure there's still some truth in them. But I don't think that was the truth that John was talking about. Remember in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And telling them that if they claim to be without sin, the truth is not in them, I think John was saying that those claiming to be without sin did not have Jesus, who is the truth in them. If we are sinless, there's no need for Jesus. There's no need for a Savior if there's nothing we need to be saved from. If there is no sin that dirties us, that separates us from God, there is no need for a Savior to cleanse us so that we can approach God again. There's no need for a Savior. There's no need for Jesus if we can get ourselves clean from our own mess, if we can get ourselves out of our own mess. Nor is there no need for Jesus or a Savior if there is no mess for us to get out of. It's only when we realize that there is a problem, that we are sinners, and that the fact that we are sinners is not a small problem. It's actually a huge problem, one that we cannot get out of ourselves. And when we realize how big our sin is, how big a problem our sin is, that it's so big we can't do anything about it on our own, that we realize we need a Savior, that we need Jesus. We realize how desperate we are because we realize how big our sin is a problem, that our sin separates us from God. But as long as we think, I'm perfect, I don't sin, then we have no need for a Savior. We have no need for Jesus. And that's why John says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness, from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. But in order to confess our sins, we have to admit that we have sins to confess. If we think that we're perfect, there's nothing to confess. There's no need for a Savior. There's no need for Jesus. And it's only when we accept that we are sinners in need of a Savior, because we can't save ourselves, that we turn to Jesus. And Jesus, in His mercy and grace, purifies us from all unrighteousness. But as John says in verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Until we recognize how sinful we really are, how helpless we really are against our own sin, we can't recognize how much we need Jesus. See, John doesn't write this to chastise those believers for falling for these teachings. He doesn't say these things to make them feel bad about themselves and get them down on themselves for listening and falling for these false teachers. I think a lot of times we all fall for some sort of false teaching here or there. We hear things like, hey, that sounds pretty good, and we start listening to it. Even though it's not biblical, we start listening to it. And I don't think John is hammering down on them. Like, what's wrong with you guys? Why are you guys listening to this? I think John just wants them to learn and change and grow. He doesn't get down on them because he knows that this could happen to anyone. And he doesn't say this because he doesn't want them to feel bad for themselves. He wrote these things because he wants what's best for them. He said in verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete. He's writing John to make his joy complete. I don't think his joy becomes complete because the people get down on themselves and beat themselves saying, oh, I'm such a bad Christian. Oh, I failed again. I think his joy becomes complete knowing that these brothers and sisters who may have been led astray are in fact coming back to Jesus, are in fact drawing closer to Jesus. I think he wrote this to them because he wanted their lives to be changed by their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John's joy wouldn't be complete by making those who screwed up feel bad. It'd be complete by bringing those who fell away, who were led astray, back to Jesus. John wrote this so that the believers would know what to believe, and they themselves would have the joy of knowing and following Jesus. I think that's why John points out that God is light. He wants the believers to walk in the light of truth, not be led astray by the lies of darkness. See, John wrote this letter because what the early Christians believed mattered. It mattered that knowing Jesus should have changed their lives. It mattered that pride can be very dangerous. It mattered then, and it still matters today. What we believe shapes how we live. If we don't believe that prayer works, we don't pray. Let's be honest with ourselves. If we don't believe that prayer actually works, we don't pray. If we don't think that we need Jesus, we don't turn to Him. If we think that we can get ourselves out of our own mess, if we think that we're not that bad, we don't really turn to Jesus and ask for Jesus to enter our lives. If we think we can get out of our own problems, we try and we try and we try. Or, when we run into more trouble than we can handle, we ask somebody for help once in a while. If we believe that following Jesus is only about getting into heaven, then following Jesus doesn't change much of our lives here on earth. But when we realize that following Jesus is more than just about getting into heaven, then it changes how we live here on earth. When we realize that following Jesus is about more than just getting into heaven, but about knowing Jesus here on earth, it changes how we live here and now. If we really believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and that it's not just lip service, then we start to turn over our lives to Him, every single bit of our lives, our hopes, our dreams, but also our worries and our fears. We give everything over to Jesus and say, here I am, Lord, use me. John didn't want the people to be led astray by the fancy words of these false teachers or by the experiences of these false teachers. And he doesn't want us to be led astray by the teachings of this world, by the fancy words that this world uses. John wants to make sure we know what we are supposed to believe and that we believe it. I mean, who among us hasn't been led astray? Led astray by fancy words from somebody else. Led astray by our experiences. I mean, who among us hasn't prayed for something? I don't mean just said a prayer about something, but really prayed for something. Maybe to get a job, or maybe to pass an exam. Maybe for God's healing, to heal someone close to them. Really prayed for something, yet God didn't answer it the way that we had prayed. And who among us, after that, felt like, why do I need to pray? If God's not going to answer my prayers, why do I need to pray? What is the point of praying if God's not going to answer my prayers? Who among us hasn't thought, maybe I don't really need to pray because praying doesn't seem to make much of a difference. Maybe it doesn't really matter if I pray because God knows anything anyways. Why do I need to tell him what's going on in my mind and in my heart? God knows everything. Who among us hasn't thought, it probably doesn't matter if I don't pray because God knows. Maybe prayer's not that important. It doesn't seem to change anything anyway. I know when my mom was sick, we were all praying for her to get well. Not just my family, but my home church, we were all praying for my mom to get well, especially because the doctors had no idea what was going on. And after all of that praying, she still did not get well. She ended up dying, and it took a while for my prayer life to come back because it seemed like, what's the point of praying? What's the point of praying? All of us, so many of us were praying so hard for my mom, yet God didn't heal her. So what's the point of praying? I thought prayer was about getting God to do what I wanted. I'll admit it, I had a very bad theology understanding of prayer, and I thought prayer was about getting God to do what I wanted. And if prayer is about getting God to do what I want, and God doesn't do what I want after praying, what's the point of praying? It wasn't until my theology of prayer changed that my attitude towards prayer changed. Prayer isn't about getting God to do the things that I want God to do. Prayer isn't about treating God like a genie in a bottle who grants us wishes, that whenever I turn to him, he's going to just grant my wishes and snap his fingers and say, everything's all good. No. Prayer is not about getting wishes from God. Prayer is about developing our relationship with God, and a relationship that Jesus' death and resurrection has restored. A relationship that would not exist without Jesus' death and resurrection. Prayer is about knowing, is about us getting to know God a little bit more. Enjoy God a little bit more this side of heaven. Because Jesus has come in the flesh to restore that relationship with him. Prayer is about developing our relationship with Jesus because of what he has done for us. And it's not about just waiting to get to heaven. Prayer is not about just getting what I want. It's about getting to know the one who has blessed me with so much already that I want to get to know him a little bit better this side of heaven. That's why what we believe matters. What we believe matters because it affects our relationship with God, with others. It affects how we live. If we believe some of the things that this world wants us to believe, things like all religions lead to God, then we'll live like that. We'll be happy for our friends and family who believe in something, anything, because we figure, oh, well, all religions lead to God or lead to heaven, so they're good. We don't have to worry about them. But if we truly believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one gets to the Father except through Jesus, then it puts an urgency in our, on our lives to share the gospel with family and friends who don't know him yet. Because if they don't know Jesus, and we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then we know that they're not going to get to heaven without knowing him. That their lives will not be complete without knowing Jesus. That's why what we believe matters. In the same way, if we fool ourselves into thinking, you know what? I'm actually not that bad. I'm pretty good. Like, I look around at all these other people around me. I look at all these criminals and weirdos. I'm not like them. I'm pretty good. If we start thinking, comparing ourselves to others and say, yeah, that guy over there, he's got some real problems, but me, I'm not that bad. If we start thinking like that, it's not very long before we start thinking, I can do this on my own. I don't really need Jesus because I can do this on my own because I'm not as bad as that guy. Fortunately, Jesus knew the truth. Jesus knew that wasn't true. He knew that we need him each and every day. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, he taught us, give us this day our daily bread. That's why he taught us to turn to him every single day. Because we can't do this on our own. We can't make it through this life on our own. But when we turn to Jesus every single day, we can do all things through him who gives us strength. John knew that this wasn't true either. That's why he says in chapter 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. John's desire was that we would be so much like Christ that we wouldn't sin. But he knew the reality. He knew that we're sinners, sinners in need of a Savior. That this side of heaven, as hard as we try, as close as we get to Jesus, we still sin. But when we do stumble, when we do trip and fall, we can still turn to Jesus. We can still turn to Jesus who will speak to the Father on our behalf. See, John knew we need Jesus every day. That's why what we believe does matter. There are going to be times when we don't feel like doing our quiet time, when we don't feel like praying or talking to Jesus. There are going to be times when we don't feel near to Jesus or feel that Jesus is near to us. But that's why what we believe matters. It doesn't matter what we feel like. It doesn't matter what we feel, whether we feel Jesus is close to us or not. What matters is what we believe. That we trust what Scripture says to us. Jesus has promised that His Holy Spirit is with us. God has promised that He will neither leave us nor forsake us. And John has said that when we sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ. So even though we may not feel like He's close to us, even though we may feel like He's abandoned us or left us, His word tells us He is with us. And instead of trusting our feelings, we need to trust His words and His promise. Our theme for this year is Out of the Wilderness. And I think when we were planning this theme, I think a lot of us were thinking, hoping that we would probably be out of the wilderness by now, that we would be out of this pandemic and kind of back to some form of what life was like before the pandemic. Maybe not fully, but at least some form of being able to gather together to meet each other and see friends. But still being in this wilderness over a year after the pandemic started, I think it's easy for a lot of us to question, where's God? Why is this so difficult? Why are things so difficult? I don't feel God around me. I don't know what God is doing. Where is God? What's happening? It's easy to question those things. But instead of trusting our emotions, trust God's word. Trust God's word when He says He will neither leave us nor forsake us. Trust God's word when it tells us that Christ came and died for us while we were still sinners. That a heavenly Father who came and died, sent his only Son to die for us while we were still sinners, is not going to take him away because we don't feel him near us. Don't rely on your emotions. Don't rely on your experiences. Rely on the truth of Scripture. Rely on the truth of what the Bible says about who God is, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for us. Because there are going to be times where we don't feel like it. But don't let your feelings rule you. Trust His word instead. Let us pray. Lord, it's easy for us a lot of times to get led astray by our feelings, our emotions, our experiences, by the words of society that try to pull us away from you. Lord, help us not to fall to those. Help us not to fall to those temptations, but help us to cling to your word, to know your word, to cling to your word, to cling to your promises that you will neither leave us nor forsake us, and to trust that you are with us, even when we don't feel it, especially when we don't feel it. Help us to trust that you are with us every step of the way. Help us to turn to you and cling to you, because there's nowhere else we can go, Lord. So we thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.